Hill Country. The Amorites on Mount Heres and in Ajalon and Shealbim were also determined to stay. Later on, as Ephraim and Manasseh grew more powerful, they forced those Amorites into slave labor. The Amorite-Edomite border. The old Amorite-Edomite border used to go from Sela through Scorpion Pass into the hill country. The Lord's Angel Speaks to Israel. Chapter 2. The Lord's Angel went from Gilgal to Bochim and gave the Israelites this message from the Lord. I promised your ancestors that I would give this land to their families, and I brought your people here from Egypt. We made an agreement that I promised never to break, and you promised not to make any peace treaties with the other nations that live in the land. Besides that, you agreed to tear down the altars where they sacrificed to their idols. But you didn't keep your promise. And so I'll stop helping you defeat your enemies. Instead, they will be there to trap you into worshiping their idols. The Israelites started crying loudly, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. From then on, they called that place Crying. Israel stops worshiping the Lord. Joshua had been faithful to the Lord. And after Joshua sent the Israelites to take the land they had been promised, they remained faithful to the Lord until Joshua died at the age of 110. He was buried on his land in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Even though Joshua was gone, the Israelites were faithful to the Lord during the lifetime of those men who had been leaders with Joshua and who had seen the wonderful things the Lord had done for Israel. After a while, the people of Joshua's generation died, and the next generation did not know the Lord or any of the things he had done for Israel. The Lord had brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they had worshipped him. But now the Israelites stopped worshiping the Lord and worshiped the idols of Baal and Astarte, as well as the idols of other gods from nearby nations. The Lord was so angry at the Israelites that he let other nations raid Israel and steal their crops and other possessions. Enemies were everywhere, and the Lord always let them defeat Israel in battle. The Lord had warned Israel he would do this, and now the Israelites were miserable. The Lord chooses leaders for Israel. From time to time, the Lord would choose special leaders known as judges. These judges would lead the Israelites into battle and defeat the enemies that made raids on them. In years gone by, the Israelites had been faithful to the Lord, but now they were quick to be unfaithful and to refuse even to listen to these judges. The Israelites would disobey the Lord, and instead of worshiping him, they would worship other gods. When enemies made life miserable for the Israelites, the Lord would feel sorry for them. He would choose a judge and help that judge rescue Israel from its enemies. The Lord would be kind to Israel as long as that judge lived. But afterwards, the Israelites would become even more sinful than their ancestors had been. The Israelites were stubborn. They simply would not stop worshiping other gods or following the teachings of other religions. The Lord lets enemies test Israel. The Lord was angry with Israel and said, "The Israelites have broken the agreement I made with their ancestors. They won't obey me, so I'll stop helping them defeat their enemies." Israel still had a lot of enemies when Joshua died, and I'm going to let those enemies stay. I'll use them to test Israel, because then I can find out if Israel will worship and obey me as their ancestors did. That's why the Lord had not let Joshua get rid of all those enemy nations right away. Chapter 3. And the Lord had another reason for letting these enemies stay. The Israelites needed to learn how to fight in war, just as their ancestors had done. Each new generation would have to learn by fighting the Philistines and their five rulers, as well as the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites that lived in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Hamath Pass. Moses had told the Israelites what the Lord had commanded them to do, and now the Lord was using these nations to find out if Israel would obey. But they refused. And it was because of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites who lived all around them. Some of the Israelites married the people of these nations, and that's how they started worshiping foreign gods. Othniel. The Israelites sinned against the Lord by forgetting him and worshiping idols of Baal and Astarte. This made the Lord angry, so he let Israel be defeated by King Cushan-Rishathaim of northern Syria, who ruled Israel 8 years and made everyone pay taxes. The Israelites begged the Lord for help, and he chose Othniel to rescue them. Othniel was the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. The Spirit of the Lord took control of Othniel, and he led Israel in a war against Cushan-Rishathaim. The Lord gave Othniel victory, and Israel was at peace, until Othniel died about 40 years later. Ehud. Once more, the Israelites started disobeying the Lord. So he let them be defeated by King Eglon of Moab, who had joined forces with the Ammonites and the Amalekites to attack Israel. Eglon and his army captured Jericho. Then he ruled Israel for 18 years and forced the Israelites to pay heavy taxes. The Israelites begged the Lord for help, and the Lord chose Ehud from the Benjamin tribe to rescue them. They put Ehud in charge of taking the taxes to King Eglon. But before Ehud went, he made a double-edged dagger. Ehud was left-handed, so he strapped the dagger to his right thigh, where it would be hidden under his robes. Ehud and some other Israelites took the taxes to Eglon, who was a very fat man. As soon as they gave the taxes to Eglon, Ehud said it was time to go home. Ehud went with the other Israelites as far as the statues at Gilgal. Then he turned back and went upstairs to the cool room where Eglon had his throne. Ehud said, "Your Majesty, I need to talk with you in private." Eglon replied, "Don't say anything yet." His officials left the room, and Eglon stood up as Ehud came closer. "Yes," Ehud said, "I have a message for you from God." Ehud pulled out the dagger with his left hand and shoved it so far into Eglon's stomach that even the handle was buried in his fat. Ehud left the dagger there. Then, after closing and locking the doors to the room, he climbed through a window onto the porch and left. When the king's officials came back and saw that the doors were locked, they said, "The king is probably inside relieving himself." They stood there waiting until they felt foolish, but Eglon never opened the doors. Finally, they unlocked the doors and found King Eglon lying dead on the floor. But by that time, Ehud had already escaped past the statues. Ehud went to the town of Seirah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and started blowing a signal on a trumpet. The Israelites came together, and he shouted, "Follow me! The Lord will help us defeat the Moabites." The Israelites followed Ehud down to the Jordan Valley, and they captured the places where people crossed the river on the way to Moab. They would not let anyone go across, and before the fighting was over, they killed about 10,000 Moabite warriors. Not one escaped alive. Moab was so badly defeated that it was a long time before they were strong enough to attack Israel again. And Israel was at peace for 80 years. Shamgar. Shamgar, the son of Anath, was the next to rescue Israel. In one battle, he used a sharp wooden pole to kill 600 Philistines. Deborah and Barak.
Chapter 4.
After the death of Ehud, the Israelites again started disobeying the Lord. So the Lord let the Canaanite king Jabin of Hazor conquer Israel. Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, lived in Herosheth Hagoyim. Jabin's army had 900 iron chariots, and for 20 years he made life miserable for the Israelites, until finally they begged the Lord for help. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet and a leader of Israel during those days. She would sit under Deborah's palm tree between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, where Israelites would come and ask her to settle their legal cases. One day, Barak, the son of Abinoam, was in Kedesh in Naphtali, and Deborah sent word for him to come and talk with her. When he arrived, she said, "I have a message for you from the Lord God of Israel. You are to get together an army of 10,000 men from the Naphtali and Zebulun tribes and lead them to Mount Tabor. The Lord will trick Sisera into coming out to fight you at the Kishon River. Sisera will be leading King Jabin's army as usual, and they will have their chariots. But the Lord has promised to help you defeat them." "I'm not going unless you go," Barak told her. "All right, I'll go," she replied. "But I'm warning you that the Lord is going to let a woman defeat Sisera, and no one will honor you for winning the battle." Deborah and Barak left for Kedesh, where Barak called together the troops from Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 soldiers gathered there, and Barak led them out from Kedesh. Deborah went too. At this time, Heber of the Kenite clan was living near the village of Oak in Zaananim, not far from Kedesh. The Kenites were descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, but Heber had moved and set up his tents away from the rest of the clan. When Sisera learned that Barak had led an army to Mount Tabor, he called his troops together and got all 900 iron chariots ready. Then he led his army away from Herosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Deborah shouted, "Barak, it's time to attack Sisera, because today the Lord is going to help you defeat him. In fact, the Lord has already gone on ahead to fight for you." Barak led his 10,000 troops down from Mount Tabor, and during the battle, the Lord confused Sisera, his chariot drivers, and his whole army. Everyone was so afraid of Barak and his army that even Sisera jumped down from his chariot and tried to escape. Barak's forces went after Sisera's chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. Sisera's entire army was wiped out. Only Sisera escaped. He ran to Heber's camp because Heber and his family had a peace treaty with the king of Hazor. Sisera went to the tent that belonged to Jael, Heber's wife. She came out to greet him and said, "Come in, sir. Please, come on in. Don't be afraid." After they had gone inside, Sisera lay down, and Jael covered him with a blanket. "Could I have a little water?" he asked. "I'm thirsty." Jael opened a leather bottle and poured him some milk. Then she covered him back up. "Stand at the entrance to the tent," Sisera told her. "If someone comes by and asks if anyone is inside, tell them no." Sisera was exhausted and soon fell fast asleep. Jael took a hammer and drove a tent peg through his head into the ground, and he died. Meanwhile, Barak had been following Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "The man you are looking for is inside," she said. "Come in, and I'll show him to you." They went inside, and there was Sisera, dead and stretched out with a tent peg through his skull. That same day, the Israelites defeated the Canaanite king Jabin, and his army was no longer powerful enough to attack the Israelites. Jabin grew weaker while the Israelites kept growing stronger, and at last, the Israelites destroyed him. Deborah and Barak sing for the Lord. Chapter 5. After the battle was over that day, Deborah and Barak sang this song. "We praise you, Lord. Our soldiers volunteered, ready to follow you. Listen, kings and rulers, while I sing for the Lord, the God of Israel. Our Lord, God of Israel, when you came from Seir, where the Edomites live, rain poured from the sky, the earth trembled, and mountains shook. In the time of Shamgar, son of Anath, and now again in Jael's time, roads were too dangerous for caravans. Travelers had to take the back roads, and villagers couldn't work in their fields. Then Deborah took command, protecting Israel as a mother protects her children. The Israelites worshipped other gods, and the gates of their towns were then attacked, but they had no shields or spears to fight with. I praise you, Lord, and I am grateful for those leaders and soldiers who volunteered. Listen, everyone, whether you ride a donkey with a padded saddle or have to walk, even those who carry water to the animals will tell you, the Lord has won victories, and so has Israel. Then the Lord's people marched down to the town gates and said, Deborah, let's go. Let's sing as we march. Barak, capture our enemies. The Lord's people who were left joined with their leaders and fought at my side. Troops came from Ephraim, where Amalekites once lived. Others came from Benjamin. Officers and leaders came from Maker and Zebulun. The rulers of Issachar came along with Deborah, and Issachar followed Barak into the valley. But the tribe of Reuben was no help at all. Reuben, why did you stay among your sheep pens? Was it to listen to the shepherds whistling for their sheep? No one could figure out why Reuben wouldn't come. The people of Gilead stayed across the Jordan. Why did the tribe of Dan remain on their ships, and the tribe of Asher stay along the coast near the harbors? But soldiers of Zebulun and Naphtali risked their lives to attack the enemy. Canaanite kings fought us at Taanach by the stream near Megiddo, but they couldn't rob us of our silver. From their pathways in the sky, the stars fought Sisera, and his soldiers were swept away by the ancient Kishon River. I will march on and be brave. Sisera's horses galloped off, their hoofs thundering in retreat. The Lord's angel said, put a curse on Merah's town. Its people refused to help the Lord fight his powerful enemies. But honor Jael, the wife of Heber, from the Kenite clan. Give more honor to her than to any other woman who lives in tents. Yes, give more honor to her than to any other woman. Sisera asked for water, but Jael gave him milk, cream in a fancy cup. She reached for a tent peg and held a hammer in her right hand, and with a blow to the head she crushed his skull. Sisera sank to his knees and fell dead at her feet. Sisera's mother looked out through her window. "Why is he taking so long?" she asked. "Why haven't we heard his chariots coming?" She and her wisest women gave the same answer. Sisera and his troops are finding treasures to bring back. A woman, or maybe two, for each man, and beautiful dresses for those women to wear. Our Lord, we pray that all your enemies will die like Sisera. But let everyone who loves you shine brightly like the sun at dawn. Midian steals everything from Israel. Chapter 6. There was peace in Israel for about 40 years. Then once again the Israelites started disobeying the Lord, so he let the nation of Midian control Israel for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that many Israelites ran to the mountains and hid in caves. Every time the Israelites would plant crops, the Midianites invaded Israel together with the Amalekites and other eastern nations. They rode in on their camels, set up their tents, and then let their livestock eat the crops as far as the town of Gaza. The Midianites stole food, sheep, cattle, and donkeys. Like a swarm of locusts, they could not be counted, and they ruined the land wherever they went. The Midianites took almost everything that belonged to the Israelites, and the Israelites begged the Lord for help. Then the Lord sent a prophet to them with this message. I am the Lord God of Israel, so listen to what I say. You were slaves in Egypt, but I set you free and led you out of Egypt into this land. And when nations here made life miserable for you, I rescued you and helped you get rid of them and take their land. I am your God, and I told you not to worship Amorite gods, even though you are living in the land of the Amorites. But you refused to listen. The Lord chooses Gideon. One day an angel from the Lord went to the town of Ophrah and sat down under the big tree that belonged to Joash, a member of the Abiezer clan. Joash's son Gideon was nearby, threshing grain in a shallow pit, where he could not be seen by the Midianites. The angel appeared and spoke to Gideon. The Lord is helping you, and you are a strong warrior. Gideon answered, Please don't take this wrong. But if the Lord is helping us, then why have all of these awful things happened? We've heard how the Lord performed miracles and rescued our ancestors from Egypt, but those things happened long ago. Now the Lord has abandoned us to the Midianites. Then the Lord himself said, Gideon, you will be strong, because I am giving you the power to rescue Israel from the Midianites. Gideon replied, But how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest one in Manasseh, and everyone else in my family is more important than I am. Gideon, the Lord answered, You can rescue Israel because I am going to help you. Defeating the Midianites will be as easy as beating up one man. Gideon said, It's hard to believe that I'm actually talking to the Lord. Please do something, so I'll know that you really are the Lord, and wait here until I bring you an offering. All right, I'll wait, the Lord answered. Gideon went home and killed a young goat, then started boiling the meat. Next, he opened a big sack of flour and made it into thin bread. When the meat was done, he put it in a basket and poured the broth into a clay cooking pot. He took the meat, the broth, and the bread and placed them under the big tree. God's angel said, Gideon, put the meat and the bread on this rock and pour the broth over them. Gideon did as he was told. The angel was holding a walking stick, and he touched the meat and the bread with the end of the stick. Flames jumped from the rock and burned up the meat and the bread. When Gideon looked, the angel was gone. Gideon realized that he had seen one of the Lord's angels. Oh, he moaned, now I'm going to die. Calm down, the Lord told Gideon. There's nothing to be afraid of. You're not going to die. Gideon built an altar for worshiping the Lord and called it, The Lord Calms Our Fears. It still stands there in Ophrah, a town in the territory of the Abiezer clan. Gideon tears down Baal's altar. That night the Lord spoke to Gideon again. Get your father's second best bull, the one that's 7 years old. Use it to pull down the altar where your father worships Baal, and cut down the sacred pole next to the altar. Then build an altar for worshiping me on the highest part of the hill where your town is built. Use layers of stones for my altar, not just a pile of rocks. Cut up the wood from the pole, make a fire, kill the bull, and burn it as a sacrifice to me. Gideon chose 10 of his servants to help him, and they did everything God had said. But since Gideon was afraid of his family and the other people in town, he did it all at night. When the people of the town got up the next morning, they saw that Baal's altar had been knocked over, and the sacred pole next to it had been cut down. Then they noticed the new altar covered with the remains of the sacrificed bull. Who could have done such a thing? They asked. And they kept on asking, until finally someone told them, Gideon, the son of Joash, did it. The men of the town went to Joash and said, Your son Gideon knocked over Baal's altar and cut down the sacred pole next to it. Hand him over, so we can kill him. The crowd pushed closer and closer, but Joash replied, Are you trying to take revenge for Baal? Are you trying to rescue Baal? If you are, you will be the ones who are put to death, and it will happen before another day dawns. If Baal really is a god, let him take his own revenge on someone who tears down his altar. That same day, Joash changed Gideon's name to Jerubbabel, explaining, He tore down Baal's altar, so let Baal take revenge himself. Gideon defeats the Midianites. All the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern nations got together and crossed the Jordan River. Then they invaded the land of Israel and set up camp in Jezreel Valley. The Lord's Spirit took control of Gideon, and Gideon blew a signal on a trumpet to tell the men in the Abiezer clan to follow him. He also sent messengers to the tribes of Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, telling the men of these tribes to come and join his army. Then they set out toward the enemy camp. Gideon prayed to God, I know that you promised to help me rescue Israel, but I need proof. Tonight, I'll put some wool on the stone floor of that threshing place over there. If you really will help me rescue Israel, then tomorrow morning let there be dew on the wool, but let the stone floor be dry. And that's just what happened. Early the next morning, Gideon got up and checked the wool. He squeezed out enough water to fill a bowl. But Gideon prayed to God again. Don't be angry at me, Gideon said. Let me try this just one more time, so I'll really be sure you'll help me. Only this time, let the wool be dry, and the stone floor be wet with dew. That night, God made the stone floor wet with dew, but he kept the wool dry. Chapter 7 Early the next morning, Gideon and his army got up and moved their camp to Fear Spring. The Midianite camp was to the north, in the valley at the foot of Morah Hill. The Lord said, Gideon, your army is too big. I can't let you win with this many soldiers. The Israelites would think that they had won the battle all by themselves and that I didn't have anything to do with it. So call your troops together and tell them that anyone who is really afraid can leave Mount Gilead and go home." 22,000 men returned home, leaving Gideon with only 10,000 soldiers. "Gideon," the Lord said, "you still have too many soldiers. Take them down to the spring and I'll test them. I'll tell you which ones can go along with you and which ones must go back home." When Gideon led his army down to the spring, the Lord told him, "Watch how each man gets a drink of water. Then divide them into two groups, those who lap the water like a dog, and those who kneel down to drink." 300 men scooped up water in their hands and lapped it, and the rest knelt to get a drink. The Lord said, "Gideon, your army will be made up of everyone who lapped the water from their hands. Send the others home. I'm going to rescue Israel by helping you and your army of 300 defeat the Midianites." Then Gideon gave these orders. "You 300 men stay here. The rest of you may go home, but leave your food and trumpets with us." Gideon's army camp was on top of a hill overlooking the Midianite camp in the valley. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, attack the Midianite camp. I am going to let you defeat them. But if you're still afraid, you and your servant Purah should sneak down to their camp. When you hear what the Midianites are saying, you'll be brave enough to attack." Gideon and Purah worked their way to the edge of the enemy camp, where soldiers were on guard duty. The camp was huge. The Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern nations covered the valley like a swarm of locusts. And it would be easier to count the grains of sand on a beach than to count their camels. Gideon overheard one enemy guard telling another, "I had a dream about a flat loaf of barley bread that came tumbling into our camp. It hit the headquarters tent, and the tent flipped over and fell down." The other soldier answered, "Your dream must have been about Gideon, the Israelite commander. It means God will let him and his army defeat the Midianite army and everyone else in our camp." As soon as Gideon heard about the dream and what it meant, he bowed down to praise God. Then he went back to the Israelite camp and shouted, "Let's go! The Lord is going to let us defeat the Midianite army." Gideon divided his little army into three groups of 100 men, and he gave each soldier a trumpet and a large clay jar with a burning torch inside. Gideon said, "When we get to the enemy camp, spread out and surround it. Then wait for me to blow a signal on my trumpet. As soon as you hear it, blow your trumpets and shout, 'Fight for the Lord! Fight for Gideon!'" Gideon and his group reached the edge of the enemy camp a few hours after dark, just after the new guards had come on duty. Gideon and his soldiers blew their trumpets and smashed the clay jars that were hiding the torches. The rest of Gideon's soldiers blew the trumpets they were holding in their right hands. Then they smashed the jars and held the burning torches in their left hands. Everyone shouted, "Fight with your swords for the Lord and for Gideon!" The enemy soldiers started yelling and tried to run away. Gideon's troops stayed in their positions surrounding the camp and blew their trumpets again. As they did, the Lord made the enemy soldiers pull out their swords and start fighting each other. The enemy army tried to escape from the camp. They ran to Acacia Tree Town, toward Zereda, and as far as the edge of the land that belonged to the town of Abel-Meholah near Tabith. Gideon sent word for more Israelite soldiers to come from the tribes of Naphtali, Asher, and both halves of Manasseh to help fight the Midianites. He also sent messengers to tell all the men who lived in the hill country of Ephraim, "Come and help us fight the Midianites. Put guards at every spring, stream, and well. as far as Beth-Bera before the Midianites can get to them, and guard the Jordan River." Troops from Ephraim did exactly what Gideon had asked, and they even helped chase the Midianites on the east side of the Jordan River. These troops captured Raven and Wolf, the two Midianite leaders. They killed Raven at a large rock that has come to be known as Raven Rock, and they killed Wolf near a wine pit that has come to be called Wolf Wine Pit. The men of Ephraim brought the heads of the two Midianite leaders to Gideon. Chapter 8. But the men were really upset with Gideon and complained, "When you went to war with Midian, you didn't ask us to help. Why did you treat us like that?" Gideon answered, "Don't be upset. Even though you came later, you were able to do much more than I did. It's just like the grape harvest. The grapes your tribe doesn't even bother to pick are better than the best grapes my family can grow. Besides, God chose you to capture Raven and Wolf. I didn't do a thing compared to you." By the time Gideon had finished talking, the men of Ephraim had calmed down and were no longer angry at him. Gideon finishes destroying the Midianite army. After Gideon and his 300 troops had chased the Midianites as far as the Jordan River, they were exhausted. The town of Succoth was nearby, so he went there and asked, "Please give my troops some food. They are worn out, but we have to keep chasing Zeba and Zalmunna, the two Midianite kings." The town leaders of Succoth answered, "Why should we feed your army? We don't know if you really will defeat Zeba and Zalmunna." "Just wait," Gideon said. "After the Lord helps me defeat them, I'm coming back here. I'll make a whip out of thorns and rip the flesh from your bones." After leaving Succoth, Gideon went to Penuel and asked the leaders there for some food. But he got the same answer as he had gotten at Succoth. "I'll come back safe and sound," Gideon said, "but when I do, I'm going to tear down your tower." Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with an army of 15,000 troops. They were all that was left of the army of the eastern nations, because 120,000 of their warriors had been killed in the battle. Gideon reached the enemy camp by going east along Nomad Road past Noba and Jogbaha. He made a surprise attack, and the enemy panicked. Zeba and Zalmunna tried to escape, but Gideon chased and captured them. After the battle, Gideon set out for home. As he was going through Heres Pass, he caught a young man who lived in Succoth. Gideon asked him who the town officials of Succoth were, and the young man wrote down 77 names. Gideon went to the town officials and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna. Remember how you made fun of me? You said, 'We don't know if you really will defeat those two Midianite kings. So why should we feed your worn-out army?'" Gideon made a whip from thorn plants and used it to beat the town officials. Afterwards, he went to Penuel, where he tore down the tower and killed all the town officials there. Then Gideon said, "Zeba and Zalmunna, tell me about the men you killed at Tabor." "They were a lot like you," the two kings answered. "They were dignified, almost like royalty." "They were my very own brothers," Gideon said. "I swear by the living Lord that if you had let them live, I would let you live." Gideon turned to Jether, his oldest son. "Kill them," Gideon said. But Jether was young, and he was too afraid to even pull out his sword. "What's the matter, Gideon?" Zeba and Zalmunna asked. "Do it yourself, if you're not too much of a coward." Gideon jumped up and killed them both. Then he took the fancy gold ornaments from the necks of their camels. The Israelites ask Gideon to be their king. After the battle with the Midianites, the Israelites said, "Gideon, you rescued us. Now we want you to be our king. Then, after your death, your son and then your grandson will rule." "No," Gideon replied, "I won't be your king and my son won't be king either. Only the Lord is your ruler. But I will ask you to do one thing. Give me all the earrings you took from the enemy." The enemy soldiers had been Ishmaelites, and they wore gold earrings. The Israelite soldiers replied, "Of course we will give you the earrings." Then they spread out a robe on the ground and tossed the earrings on it. The total weight of this gold was over 40 pounds. In addition, there was the gold from the camel's ornaments and from the beautiful jewelry worn by the Midianite kings. Gideon also took their purple robes. Gideon returned to his home in Ophrah and had the gold made into a statue, which the Israelites soon started worshipping. They became unfaithful to God, and even Gideon and his family were trapped into worshipping the statue. The Midianites had been defeated so badly that they were no longer strong enough to attack Israel. And so Israel was at peace for the remaining 40 years of Gideon's life. Gideon dies. Gideon had many wives and 70 sons. He even had a wife who lived at Shechem. They had a son, and Gideon named him Abimelech. Gideon lived to be an old man, and when he died, he was buried in the family tomb in his hometown of Ophrah, which belonged to the Abiezer clan. Soon after Gideon's death, the Israelites turned their backs on God again. They set up idols of Baal and worshipped Baal-Berith as their god. The Israelites forgot that the Lord was their God, and that he had rescued them from the enemies who lived around them. Besides all that, the Israelites were unkind to Gideon's family, even though Gideon had done so much for Israel. Abimelech tries to be king. Chapter 9. Abimelech, the son of Gideon, went to Shechem. While there, he met with his mother's relatives and told them to say to the leaders of Shechem, "Do you think it would be good to have all 70 of Gideon's sons ruling us? Wouldn't you rather have just one man be king? Abimelech would make a good king, and he's related to us." Abimelech's uncles talked it over with the leaders of Shechem, who agreed, "Yes, it would be better for one of our relatives to be king." Then they gave Abimelech 70 pieces of silver from the temple of their god, Baal-Berith. Abimelech used the silver to hire a gang of rough soldiers who would do anything for money. Abimelech and his soldiers went to his father's home in Ophrah and brought out Gideon's other sons to a large rock, where they murdered all 70. Gideon's youngest son, Jotham, hid from the soldiers, but he was the only one who escaped. The leaders of Shechem, including the priests and the military officers, met at the tree next to the sacred rock in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. Jotham heard what they were doing, so he climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted down to the people who were there at the meeting, "Leaders of Shechem, listen to me, and maybe God will listen to you. Once the tree searched for someone to be king, they asked the olive tree, 'Will you be our king?' But the olive tree replied, 'My oil brings honor to people and gods. I won't stop making oil just to have my branches wave above the other trees.' Then they asked the fig tree, 'Will you be our king?' But the fig tree replied, 'I won't stop growing my delicious fruit just to have my branches wave above the other trees.' Next they asked the grapevine, 'Will you be our king?' But the grapevine replied, My wine brings cheer to people and gods. I won't stop making wine just to have my branches wave above the other trees. Finally, they went to the thorn bush and asked, Will you be our king? The thorn bush replied, If you really want me to be your king, then come into my shade and I will protect you. But if you're deceiving me, I'll start a fire that will spread out and destroy the cedars of Lebanon. After Jotham had finished telling this story, he said, My father, Gideon, risked his life for you when he fought to rescue you from the Midianites. Did you reward Gideon by being kind to his family? No, you did not. You attacked his family and killed all 70 of his sons on that rock. And was it right to make Abimelech your king? He's merely the son of my father's slave girl. But just because he's your relative, you made him king of Shechem. So, you leaders of Shechem, if you treated Gideon and his family the way you should have, then I hope you and Abimelech will make each other very happy. But if it was wrong to treat Gideon and his family the way you did, then I pray that Abimelech will destroy you with fire, and I pray that you will do the same to him. Jotham ran off and went to live in the town of Beer, where he could be safe from his brother Abimelech. Abimelech destroys Shechem. Abimelech had been a military commander of Israel for 3 years when God decided to punish him and the leaders of Shechem for killing Gideon's 70 sons. So God turned the leaders of Shechem against Abimelech. Then they sent some men to hide on the hilltops and watch for Abimelech and his troops, while they sent others to rob everyone that went by on the road. But Abimelech found out what they were doing. One day, Gaal, son of Ebed, went to live in Shechem. His brothers moved there too, and soon the leaders of Shechem started trusting him. The time came for the grape harvest, and the people of Shechem went into their vineyards and picked the grapes. They put the grapes in their wine pits and walked on them to squeeze out the juice in order to make wine. Then they went into the temple of their god and threw a big party. There was a lot of eating and drinking, and before long they were cursing Abimelech. Gaal said, Hamor was the founder of Shechem, and one of his descendants should be our ruler. But Abimelech's father was Gideon, so Abimelech isn't really one of us. He shouldn't be our king, and we shouldn't have to obey him or Zebul, who rules Shechem for him. If I were the ruler of Shechem, I'd get rid of that Abimelech. I'd tell him, Get yourself an even bigger army, and we will still defeat you. Zebul was angry when he found out what Gaal had said, and so he sent some messengers to Abimelech. But they had to pretend to be doing something else, or they would not have been allowed to leave Shechem. Zebul told the messengers to say, Gaal, the son of Ebed, has come to Shechem along with his brothers, and they have persuaded the people to let Gaal rule Shechem instead of you. This is what I think you should do. Lead your army here during the night and hide in the fields. Get up the next morning at sunrise and rush out of your hiding places to attack the town. Gaal and his followers will come out to fight you, but you will easily defeat them. So one night, Abimelech led his soldiers to Shechem. He divided them into four groups, and they all hid near the town. The next morning, Gaal went out and stood in the opening of the town gate. Abimelech and his soldiers left their hiding places, and Gaal saw them. Zebul was standing there with Gaal, and Gaal remarked, Zebul, that looks like a crowd of people coming down from the mountaintops. No, Zebul answered. It's just the shadows of the mountains. It only looks like people moving. But Zebul, look over there, Gaal said. There's a crowd coming down from the sacred mountain, and another group is coming along the road from the tree where people talk with the spirits of the dead. Then Zebul replied, "What good is all of your bragging now? You were the one who said Abimelech shouldn't be the ruler of Shechem. Out there is the army that you made fun of, so go out and fight them." Gaal and the leaders of Shechem went out and fought Abimelech. Soon the people of Shechem turned and ran back into the town. However, Abimelech and his troops were close behind and killed many of them along the way. Abimelech stayed at Arumah, and Zebul forced Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem. The next morning, the people of Shechem were getting ready to work in their fields as usual, but someone told Abimelech about it. Abimelech divided his army into three groups and set up an ambush in the fields near Shechem. When the people came out of the town, he and his army rushed out from their hiding places and attacked. Abimelech and the troops with him ran to the town gate and took control of it, while two other groups attacked and killed the people who were in the fields. He and his troops fought in Shechem all day until they had killed everyone in town. Then he and his men tore down the houses and buildings and scattered salt everywhere. Earlier that day, the leaders of the temple of El-Berith at Shechem had heard about the attack, so they went into the temple fortress. But Abimelech found out where they were. He led his troops to Mount Zalmon, where he took an axe and chopped off a tree branch. He lifted the branch onto his shoulder and shouted, "Hurry! Cut off a branch, just as I did!" When they all had branches, they followed Abimelech back to Shechem. They piled the branches against the fortress and set them on fire, burning down the fortress and killing about 1,000 men and women. After destroying Shechem, Abimelech went to Thebes. He surrounded the town and captured it. But there was a tall fortress in the middle of the town, and the town leaders and everyone else went inside. Then they barred the gates and went up to the flat roof. Abimelech and his army rushed to the fortress and tried to force their way inside. Abimelech himself was about to set the heavy wooden doors on fire when a woman on the roof dropped a large rock on his head and cracked his skull. The soldier who carried his weapons was nearby, and Abimelech told him, "Take out your sword and kill me. I don't want people to say that I was killed by a woman." So the soldier ran his sword through Abimelech. And when the Israelite soldiers saw that their leader was dead, they went back home. That's how God punished Abimelech for killing his brothers and bringing shame on his father's family. God also punished the people of Shechem for helping Abimelech. Everything happened just as Jotham's curse said it would. Tola, Chapter 10. Tola was the next person to rescue Israel. He belonged to the Issachar tribe, but he lived in Shamer, a town in the hill country of Ephraim. His father was Pua, and his grandfather was Dodo. Tola was a leader of Israel for 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamer. Jair. The next leader of Israel was Jair, who lived in Gilead. He was a leader for 22 years. He had 30 sons, and each son had his own mule and was in charge of one town in Gilead. Those 30 towns are still called the settlements of Jair. When he died, he was buried in the town of Kamon. Israel is unfaithful again. Before long, the Israelites began disobeying the Lord by worshipping Baal, Astarte, and gods from Syria, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, and Philistia. The Lord was angry at Israel and decided to let Philistia and Ammon conquer them. So the same year that Jair died, Israel's army was crushed by these two nations. For 18 years, Ammon was cruel to the Israelites who lived in Gilead, the region east of the Jordan River that had once belonged to the Amorites. Then the Ammonites began crossing the Jordan and attacking the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Life was miserable for the Israelites. They begged the Lord for help and confessed, "We were unfaithful to you, our Lord. We stopped worshiping you and started worshiping idols of Baal." The Lord answered, "In the past, when you came crying to me for help, I rescued you. At one time or another, I've rescued you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites. But I'm not going to rescue you any more. You've left me and gone off to worship other gods. If you're in such big trouble, go cry to them for help." "We have been unfaithful," the Israelites admitted. "If we must be punished, do it yourself, but please rescue us from the Ammonites." Then the Israelites got rid of the idols of the foreign gods, and they began worshiping only the Lord. Finally, there came a time when the Lord could no longer stand to see them suffer. The Ammonites invade Gilead. The rulers of Ammon called their soldiers together and led them to Gilead, where they set up camp. The Israelites gathered at Mizpah and set up camp there. The leaders of Gilead asked each other, "Who can lead an attack on the Ammonites?" Then they agreed, "If we can find someone who can lead the attack, we'll make him the ruler of Gilead." Jephthah, chapter 11. The leaders of the Gilead clan decided to ask a brave warrior named Jephthah, son of Gilead, to lead the attack against the Ammonites. Even though Jephthah belonged to the Gilead clan, he had earlier been forced to leave the region where they had lived. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute, but his half-brothers were the sons of his father's wife. One day his half-brothers told him, "You don't really belong to our family, so you can't have any of the family property." Then they forced Jephthah to leave home. Jephthah went to the country of Tob, where he was joined by a number of men who would do anything for money. So the leaders of Gilead went to Jephthah and said, "Please come back to Gilead. If you lead our army, we will be able to fight off the Amorites." "Didn't you hate me?" Jephthah replied. "Weren't you the ones who forced me to leave my family? You're coming to me now just because you're in trouble." "But we do want you to come back," the leaders said. "And if you lead us in battle against the Ammonites, we will make you the ruler of Gilead." "All right," Jephthah said. "If I go back with you and the Lord lets me defeat the Ammonites, will you really make me your ruler?" "You have our word," the leaders answered, "and the Lord is a witness to what we have said." So Jephthah went back to Mizpah with the leaders of Gilead. The people of Gilead gathered at the place of worship and made Jephthah their ruler. Jephthah also made promises to them. After the ceremony, Jephthah sent messengers to say to the king of Ammon, "Are you trying to start a war? You have invaded my country, and I want to know why." The king of Ammon replied, "Tell Jephthah that the land really belongs to me, all the way from the Arnon River in the south to the Jabbok River in the north, and west to the Jordan River. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they stole it. Tell Jephthah to return it to me, and there won't be any war." Jephthah sent the messengers back to the king of Ammon, and they told him that Jephthah had said, "Israel hasn't taken any territory from Moab or Ammon. When the Israelites came from Egypt, they traveled in the desert to the Red Sea and then to Kadesh. They sent messengers to the king of Edom and said, 'Please let us go through your country.' But the king of Edom refused. They also sent messengers to the king of Moab, but he wouldn't let them cross his country either, and so the Israelites stayed at Kadesh. A little later, the Israelites set out into the desert, going east of Edom and Moab, and camping on the eastern side of the Arnon River Gorge. The Arnon is the eastern border of Moab, and since the Israelites didn't cross it, they didn't even set foot in Moab. The Israelites sent messengers to the Amorite king Sihon of Heshbon. "Please," they said, "let our people go through your country to get to our own land." Sihon didn't think the Israelites could be trusted, so he called his army together. They set up camp at Jahaz. Then they attacked the Israelite camp. But the Lord God helped Israel defeat Sihon and his army. Israel took over all of the Amorite land where Sihon's people had lived, from the Arnon River in the south to the Jabbok River in the north, and from the desert in the east to the Jordan River in the west. The messengers also told the king of Ammon that Jephthah had said, "The Lord God of Israel helped his nation get rid of the Amorites and take their land. Now do you think you're going to take over that same territory? If Chemosh, your god, takes over a country and gives it to you, don't you have a right to it? And if the Lord takes over a country and gives it to us, the land is ours. Are you better than Balak, the son of Zippor? He was the king of Moab, but he didn't quarrel with Israel or start a war with us. For 300 years, Israelites have been living in Heshbon and Aroer and the nearby villages, and in the towns along the Arnon River Gorge. If the land really belonged to you Ammonites, you wouldn't have waited until now to try to get it back. I haven't done anything to you, but it's certainly wrong of you to start a war. I pray that the Lord will show whether Israel or Ammon is in the right." But the king of Ammon paid no attention to Jephthah's message. Then the Lord's spirit took